The title of the sermon today is The Value of the Ten Commandments. The Value of the Ten Commandments. Now I want to have a look at these commandments individually and see what a greatly improved world it would be if only one of these was kept today. The change in society would be phenomenal. We know that in the kingdom of God, the Ten Commandments will be kept. And that will be an amazing time when Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords on the earth. But if society today kept just one of these commandments, there would be an enormous change in society. So I want to look at all of these Ten Commandments, very briefly, of course, because of time. And I hope it will be interesting. It is truly amazing what mainstream Christianity will do in order to avoid obedience to the great Creator God whom they claim to worship. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this today proving that we do have to keep the Ten Commandments. All of us in the Church of God know and believe that. But it's worthwhile looking at just a few scriptures to remind us of our obligations and to reinforce our understanding. So first of all, let's look at 1 John 2, verses 3 to 6. 1 John 2, starting in verse 3. Now we'll read a few scriptures fairly quickly, but they'll be close together, just to reinforce our understanding of these commandments. 1 John 2 verse 3 says, "Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself to walk just as he walked." And of course, Jesus kept the Ten Commandments. Then over a page in 1 John 5, verses 2 and 3, 1 John 5, verse 2 and 3, we read the following. "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." Now that is contrary to popular belief. Many in mainstream Christianity today think that God's commandments are a burden. Well, if you'll turn to Revelation 12, it's just a few further pages on, Revelation 12 verses 16 and 17, this is where Satan pursues God's people at the end of this age. It says, "But the earth helped the woman," that is the church, "and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." You see, what we're reading here, I don't see that the Ten Commandments are done away with. Then over a few pages in Revelation 14, verse 12, again, further reinforcement. Revelation 14, verse 12. "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." And then a few pages further on, Revelation 22, verse 14. Revelation 22, verse 14. Again, further reinforcement. "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." Someone wrote on the internet the following, completely erroneous understanding, says, Christians are free from that law that was given only to Israel. Christians lead good lives by being led by the Spirit of Yahweh, my Father. Read Galatians 5:16-18, which are the fruits of the Spirit. Christians lead good lives because it's in their hearts to do so, not because the Ten Commandments tells them to. Well, I would suggest that that person ought to read the scriptures that we've just read. That is the deceptive lack of understanding that is trotted out by so many religious people today. We are required to obey the commandments out of love for God. He knows what is best for us. And that is why we're told to keep his commandments. If you'll turn to Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40. This is where the scribes asked Jesus which was the great commandment of the law. Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment," summed up in the first of the four commandments of the ten. "And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." These few scriptures should be more than enough to show that commandment keeping, the keeping of God's law, is necessary today. But many will use all sorts of argument and try to reason around what are clear biblical admonitions. We will be reading Exodus chapter 20 throughout this sermon, just going back to each commandment. So you might want to put a mark in your something to keep your place in the Bible there. So we'll start in Exodus 20 and the first verse. Exodus 20, the first verse. It says, "And God spoke all these words, saying..." Now, this wasn't some pronouncement of a man or men, but from the one who created all things through Jesus Christ, as we read in Ephesians 3, verse 9. But it all emanated from the Father. And so we come to commandment number one, which we'll read in Exodus 20, verses 2 and 3. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me." Wikipedia states the following. According to some estimates, there are roughly 4,200 religions in the world. As there can only ever be one true religion, there has to be, if this estimate is correct, 4,199 religions that are in error. And that's a lot of error. We read in Acts 4 verse 12, if you'll turn there, Acts 4 verse 12. Acts 4 verse 12, we read the following. It says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." This means, according to God's word, the only true religion is true Christianity. All the others are counterfeit. Now, if that sounds exclusivist, then so be it. But that is what the Bible says. Of course, God is only calling a few at this time, as we heard in the sermonette. But that is what the Bible clearly states. We know that God's people will make mistakes, but we have to remember that there are many today who are mainstream Christians who have not yet been called, and they worship God according to their knowledge and are generally decent people. And so if the world had decent people with only the true God to be worshipped, and all foreign gods were not known, how much better would the world be in this age of man? And I'm talking about now, before the kingdom of God is instituted. No more Islam with all its terrorist offshoots. No more Buddhism, Hinduism, Sikhism, Taoism, Shintoism, and the list goes on and on and on. Just the worship of the one true God. The ancient nation of Israel promised obedience but fell short so many times. We know that the wisest man who ever lived, apart from Jesus Christ, was Solomon. And even he drifted away at the end of his life. I don't have time to turn there, but we read this in 1 Kings 11, where Solomon's heart was turned away from God through his many wives. Other gods, apart from the religious variety, can be today film stars, sports stars, celebrities, and famous people. How many times have you heard people say that so-and-so was my idol when I was growing up? You often hear that phrase. Putting anything before the true God is breaking the first commandment. Other gods can be money, power, position, influence, houses, cars, material blessings, jewelry, clothes, music. The list is almost endless. By worshipping the true God, selfishness would be removed and we would esteem others highly. In fact, keeping the first commandment would lead to keeping all of the other commandments, because we would want to put God first and foremost in everything. And everything and everyone else would have to take a back seat. But let us think for a moment how it would be today if everyone on earth decided that only the true God of the Bible was the only one to be worshipped. All pagan high places would be demolished, and for the first time in history, there would be peace between the nations, as everyone would worship the great God of the universe who forbids killing. Too much to expect with Satan around and human nature exploited by him? Yes, of course. But I'm trying to make the point that if just this first commandment was kept today, what a huge difference it would make in every society around the world. This is the value of just one of the Ten Commandments, and I'll cover the other nine as we progress. God knows what is best for mankind, but man, as usual, thinks always that he knows better than the one who created all of us. By worshipping the one true God, man's lust for power would be limited or even removed, and the false theory of evolution would be removed from our schools and teaching the young. Respect for God would permeate right down through society, so that respect for others, for the elderly and those in positions of authority, like the police and other institutions, would be commonplace. Just keeping this first commandment would solve so many issues in the world immediately. But we know that that won't happen until the kingdom of God arrives, and even then there will be some initial hostility. But by admitting the fact that it would make such a massive difference clearly shows what great value the Ten Commandments have and should have in our lives today. Let's look at commandment number two, Exodus 20, verses 4 to 6. Exodus 20, verse 4 says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, verse 6, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and, here we go again, keep my commandments. There are many, so many carved or graven images about. Wikipedia has this to say about them. It says, though no single biblical passage contains a complete definition of idolatry, the subject is addressed in numerous passages, so that idolatry may be summarized as the worship of idols or images, the worship of polytheistic gods by use of idols or images, the worship of trees, rocks, animals, astronomical bodies, or other human being, and the use of idols in the worship of God, Elohim, the God of Israel. Now we know that the Roman Catholic Church, the Greek Orthodox Church, and even the Church of England are full of relics and icons. God says, don't do it. And what do? They do the opposite. It's really quite perverse. Please turn to Numbers 21, verses 6 to 9, where we read about the bronze serpent. The Israelites had murmured yet again, and God had struck some of them, as we read in verse 6. Numbers 21, verse 6. Numbers 21, verse 6 says, so the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. In verse 7, they admitted sinning against the Lord, and in verses 8 and 9, we read the following. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. According to the Jewish Encyclopedia, this brazen serpent became an object of adoration to Israel, and so remained until Hezekiah destroyed it by breaking it into fragments, as we can read in 2 Kings 18. It seems that man so often just has to have images or icons to worship. And the second commandment clearly says that this is not to be done. We have a classic biblical passage, I'm not going to turn there, where Nebuchadnezzar, full of personal pride and self, made an image of gold, as we read in Daniel chapter 3. This was the height of personal pride, self-glory and worship, and Daniel's friends would not worship it. And we know that they were thrown into the fiery furnace, but God saved them from that trial. God is the only one we can trust in all things. That means we can eliminate anything or anyone else. What other so-called God can offer what only the true God can? Well, we all know the answer to that one, or we should do. One commentator wrote, he, that is God, was issuing an absolute warning. Whether we like it or not, God was warning all of us about the generational consequences of worshipping idols. It is very clear in Deuteronomy that each will die for their own sin. But children reared in an idolatrous environment will become infected by that environment. They will become practitioners of that environment. They will become victims of that environment. And then there was the situation with the children of Israel. Whilst Moses was on Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments from God, and whilst he was away, as Aaron said, a golden calf just came out of the fire. I always smile when I read that or hear about it. God does not want people bowing down before idols and worshipping false gods. Like the first commandment, this commandment is about not putting anything in place of the great Creator God. keeping the second commandment today would make an enormous difference in every area of the world. Let's look at commandment number 3, Exodus 20, verse 7. Exodus 20, verse 7 says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." This commandment is surely one of the most neglected of all, as we see God's name being blasphemed by millions of people all around the world every day, from the youngest to the oldest. We are told not to take God's name in vain, but what do we hear? We hear people saying, "My God." It spews forth from almost everybody's lips these days. They think nothing of it. It's just a drop of a hat. People will take God's name in vain. The name of Jesus Christ is used also as an expletive, an expression of delight, surprise, or frustration. Years ago, people used to know that it was disrespectful and that it was wrong, but such is the downward slide of society today that blasphemy is not even considered a problem. I would suggest to you that if Muhammad's name was used in such a way, there would be considerable repercussions. We have a Q&A on the use of euphemism, which states as follows. Many common expressions such as gosh or gee are used as substitutes for God the Father or Jesus Christ. God's instructions to us, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth." It is a question of being respectful, but that is something that in general totally missing in society today. Let us look at Matthew 12, verses 34 to 36. Matthew 12, starting in verse 34. It says, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things, and an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment." The Broadman Bible Commentary makes these observations. It says, "Words are an index of character. Good words are to be chosen over evil talk. Do our words build up the hearer's character and make him a better man for his having heard your speaking? Do they meet his need? And do they in this way bring a blessing by supplying that need?" Please remember that a Christian's speech reveals more of his inward character than any other action. In fact, it often betrays our true inward man. Having blasphemy removed completely from everyday life would be a marvelous blessing. How pleasant it would be today to hear God and the name of Jesus Christ, their names mentioned only in reverence. Why should the name of the great Creator God be used in such a mean way? Why should our Saviour's name be spat out as an expletive? Well, of course, it shouldn't be, but the world is so influenced by Satan, it can be seen as of no consequence. Both the Father and Jesus Christ have done so much for mankind that it is completely unacceptable to blaspheme, as the third commandment teaches us. To hear from the youngest to the oldest, respect for God and Jesus Christ would be wonderful. No longer even small children blaspheming because they have picked up this habit from their parents, others at school, and from television programs. It will be like good music to the ears to hear God's name spoken in positive and respectful terms. That will happen, of course, in the wonderful world tomorrow. But if that happened in this age now, what a difference it would make to everyday life by just keeping this one commandment. Just as a further note, on May the 8th, 2008, the Criminal Justice and Immigration Act 2008 abolished the common law offences of blasphemy and blasphemous libel in England and Wales with effect from the 8th of July 2008. So blasphemy has been abolished now in England and Wales. That's how much it matters to them. It's quite disgraceful. Commandment number 4, Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11. Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger, who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Of course we know all of these things. We've read them many times. If the seventh day Sabbath was kept today, Sunday keeping would be eliminated. Friday worship for Muslims would be history, as would any other day that belongs to any other religion. On the Sabbath, services would be held around the world, everywhere, and there would be congregations in even the smallest places. No more travelling to attend services. They would be on everyone's doorstep. There would be no more telling workmen that we don't work on the seventh day. Sports would be on the other 6 days of the week, as would the ladies' favourite occupation of shopping. No more secular activities on the Sabbath. We know that it will be like this in the kingdom, but just think of all the benefits if this one commandment was kept today. No more false gods, false worship. Only the worship of the one true God would be allowed. Busy people who now work 7 days a week and get tired and ill because they never stop for some rest and relaxation would willingly embrace the seventh day. We would see families together, not going in all different directions. And what a blessing that would be. The benefits would be enormous on health, physical strength, family relationships, and happiness where everybody would be worshipping the same great God. Is it impossible today? Well, again, we know the answer to that. Unfortunately, yes, because man always seems to think that he knows better than the one who created us all. And Satan, of course, is there in the mix. And he wants to do everything he can to stop anyone wanting to go God's way. However, just thinking about the benefits should encourage us to look forward to this time in the kingdom of God that we will enjoy in the future and which the world could today. They could enjoy it today if they worshipped the one true God and kept his Sabbath. The world is missing so much today by not observing God's holy Sabbath day, and of course the annual holy days, but it will be different in the future. Let's look at commandment number 5, Exodus 20, verse 12. Exodus 20, verse 12, it says, "Honour your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you." This is the first commandment with promise. We have a Q&A, a question and answer, which asks, why do people die prematurely even though they honour their parents? Doesn't this contradict God's promise of long life in Exodus 20 verse 12? Briefly, we say that we find that a righteous person who honours his parents sometimes does die prematurely to be taken away from evil. Even some, though, may appear to live righteously and keep the fifth commandment, but they really don't in God's eyes. Some who die without having enjoyed long lives might have kept the fifth commandment in a general way, but they may have violated the other commandments of God. God's law is a package and can't be looked upon in an isolated fashion. We must emphasize that God's laws, statutes, and judgments are a package to be kept in their entirety. God has indeed promised long life to those who obey him. A special blessing is expressed for those who honor their parents. It is not an unconditional promise in the physical realm, as God may deem fit to override his promise for special individual reasons. Barring this, we can rely on God's promise of long life in this flesh and, more importantly, life everlasting in the kingdom of God. And that's the end of those comments. Today, more than ever, it seems, there is a problem of young people not honouring their parents. We can read of cases where young people have stolen from, intimidated, or even killed their parents. We live in a brutal age where this commandment is ignored, or not even known or understood, in a secular society that ignores the ways of God. If everyone honoured their parents, much suffering and disappointment would be avoided. As a byproduct of honouring parents is the fact that those who have this quality will usually be polite and considerate outside of those in the family environment. Benjamin Wadsworth was an early American clergyman, an educator, and he wrote the following. He said, "Parents and children should love mutually, love one another. If they don't, they're without natural affections, which is mentioned among the worst crimes of heathens and hypocrites. If children duly consider, they'll find they have abundant case to love their parents. They are very base and vile if they neglect it. Unless they love their parents, they can't do other duties which they owe to them as they should." That was written a long time ago, and nothing changes. Of course, this is not just a one-way street. Do we treat our children with dignity and respect due to someone made in the image of God? We, as parents or grandparents, ought to do so, but parenting in this world at large leaves a lot to be desired. With proper parent-child relationships, this world would be a much better place. There would be longer life for honouring parents, the joy of families sticking together, many relationships either repaired or not broken in the first place. Youngsters would know who their parents were, unlike that which happens all too often today, where a man can just father a child and then disappear off the scene. Absent fathers and rampant fornication. There would not be any necessity for the state to look after the parents as they do today. It would be an obligation on sons and daughters and taken seriously. Of course, some people may need care that is beyond the scope of families to cope with. But before welfare programs became the norm, families took this responsibility seriously. Families would be far more likely to stick together because of such obligations. In the world tomorrow, there will be no care homes and families will stick together. The joy of so many will be substantially increased if parents were honoured, because we understand that what we sow, we reap. It will be such a different world if this one commandment was kept today. Let's look at commandment number 6. Exodus 20 verse 13. Exodus 20 verse 13. 4 words. "You shall not murder." I looked at a forum on the internet about a world without war, and there is an organisation whose stated aim is, let's declare war illegal and make it a crime. A discussion forum had many comments, but not one that I could see mentioned the great God and the return of Jesus Christ to set up the kingdom of God on earth. It was all about human beings' own ideas. Ridiculous. I saw one writer make these comments about abortion. Every year we sacrifice millions of babies to the modern gods of today, the gods of convenience and personal choice. We can't bring ourselves to call it murder. We call it planned parenthood. And rather than admitting the baby as a human child, we call it a fetus. Thought those were brief but excellent comments. We can read in horror about child sacrifices in ancient times and think, that was a horrible thing that they used to do. But we're no better in society today, probably worse, with the killing of the unborn. I mentioned this in another sermon I gave. Although today, of course, abortion is wrapped up in so many more modern, acceptable terms. And then there's the little matter of war. For the last 6,000 years, wars have been fought throughout this time. If just this one commandment today was kept, can you think of the change it would make in society? Just think, no more money on armaments, which is a huge industry, costing massive amounts of money. No more refugee camps where disease, lack of food and misery are the state that so many people have to endure. No more family bereavements due to war. No more terrorist activities. No more warships, atomic submarines, tanks, guns and general artillery. There will be no more disabled people returning from a war zone with the rest of their lives to live with those disabilities. No more NATO and the United Nations summits trying to resolve conflicts. The gun culture in the USA totally eliminated at a stroke. And think about recent conflicts in Egypt, Afghanistan, Iraq, Syria, and many other places where nations are killing even of their own people. That's just become normal practice. If all of these people would have been killed, but would still be alive with killing outlawed, where would all the people be housed? Well, God would have made sure that there was sufficient room for all, and would surely have blessed the human race for not being at war. The same question has been asked about the time when all those who have ever lived are brought back in the great white throne judgment, something that we're looking forward to on this day in the future when it becomes reality. Mr. Armstrong wrote in his book, The Wonderful World Tomorrow, what it will be like. He writes about making most of the earth cultivatable, reduce the mountains, raise up the deep and arid valleys, and change the world weather patterns. Make all of the deserts green and fertile, and make green and verdant the vast wastes of Mongolia, Siberia, Saudi Arabia, and many of the western states of the United States. He writes much more, but time doesn't permit to quote anything further. But there could be room for everyone. Christ came to expand the meaning of the law, and no killing is extended to not even hating your enemies. Let's look quickly at Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verses 21 and 22. Matthew 5, verse 21. He says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. The keeping today of this commandment, not to kill, would completely change society around the world. If just this one commandment was kept and none of the others, think about the massive change in society today. Commandment number 7. Exodus 20 verse 14. This actually goes from 4 words to 5 words. You shall not commit adultery. This seems to be one of the greatest weaknesses of mankind. God gave the example of marriage in the first book of the Bible, but today most people ignore that wisdom. Adultery, sexual relations outside of marriage, and by extension, all other relationships are forbidden. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians 6 verse 18, which gives a particular injunction. This is talking about sexual immorality in general, like living together and much more, and it is very clear. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 18 says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Couldn't be much clearer than that, could it? When two people of the opposite sex get married, I have to even emphasize that today. No other relationship in marriage is acceptable to God in spite of what society now practices. They vow to love the other one for the rest of their lives, and this doesn't allow for extramarital affairs and activities. If this one commandment was kept today, think of the marriages that would be saved, rather than people just abandoning their spouse at will. The benefits to the family would be incalculable, benefiting not only the parents, but any children and the rest of the extended family. It would help financially, without property having to be split between the warring factions. In addition, there will be no more cohabitation. Homosexuality, lesbianism, and transgender situations, none of which will be allowed with everyone living as God originally intended. The liberal media, foolish thinking, and anti-God hostility, the behavior of many immoral men and women over the years, have set the worst possible example. Men and women keeping their word, that is their vows. No more divorce lawyers and others who feed off other people's distress and difficulties. No more abuse of the young by grooming via the social media. No more rape or incest. No more broken homes. What a blessing that would be for all. The benefits to society would be enormous by keeping just this one commandment of God. And of course, it will be so during the millennial rule of Christ. Let's look at commandment number 8, Exodus 20, verse 15. You shall not steal. Back to 4 words. Now, this one would also make a huge difference to society around the world if people would be honest and not take from others that which is not rightfully theirs. Stealing has become endemic in society at many different levels. Stealing money from others by any and by all means, just by taking cash or valuables, but also by fraudulent activities. Just look at the scams on the internet. Employees can steal from employers by the usual means, but also by not giving value for money, that is, stealing time. In other words, they shortchange their employer by working less than they should. Some people never even think about that. They should do the best that they can for the salary that they received. But if they don't, that is another way of stealing. Stealing can come in many forms. The free line The free online dictionary defines stealing as follows: to take the property of another without right or permission, to present or use someone else's words or ideas as one's own. If there was today just this one commandment kept about not stealing, just look at how it would transform society. Locksmiths would no longer be needed. We wouldn't have to need it, wouldn't have any keys. Keys would be unnecessary. We wouldn't have to lock our homes or our cars. No more looting. No more bank robberies. Safety for everyone. No injuries sustained in a bank robbery or when homes are burgled. Everyone would pay their road tax on their cars. Everyone would pay their bills on time. Not doing so means that the recipient will be deprived of that income with which he may well be reliant on. No more false tax returns or illegal tax avoidance schemes. No more welfare cheats. And I can tell you, in the UK, we've had thousands of those. People cheating the state out of money, pretending to be worse than they are. Yes, we should look after those that are not able to look after themselves. But we have had so many welfare cheats, those who steal from the country, the taxpayer, by claiming benefits to which they are not entitled. Let us also consider the amount of time spent in plotting robberies, time that could be used in more constructive ways. Where we live, my wife and I, a small seaside community of about 4,000 people, tiny village, fruit, flowers and vegetables are often left outside someone's home with a price on them and an honesty box. This is usually honoured, but occasionally, someone will resort to taking something without paying for it. But usually they will pay for it. But think how good it would be if everyone always paid that which is due, and it spread to every corner of the globe. If we were given too much change when buying something, we would give that back automatically. If the ATM, the hole in the wall, gave us too much money out, we would go in the bank and give it back. People wouldn't do that today. I know a while ago there was an ATM that was giving out twice as much cash as it should do, and people were queuing up. There was no honesty there. Honesty from everyone, everywhere. What a huge change that would make in society if just this one commandment was kept and implemented by all. Let's look at commandment number 9, Exodus 20, verse 16. Exodus 20, verse 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbour. Like stealing, lying is endemic in society today. Some people can get into such a habit of lying that they may get to the stage where they can't tell fact from fiction. Sorry, my voice is going. When we ring a call centre or large organisation, the message to start with often says that the call will be recorded for staff training and so on. The company can often refer to such a conversation if there was a difference of opinion on any matter. You would think that this might concentrate people's minds and encourage them to tell the truth. But it doesn't seem to work that way. Many will look you in the eye and tell you a barefaced lie. They really will. The day when a man's word was his bond is well past. A handshake on a deal 100 years ago was sufficient. That was all that they did. But it certainly isn't today. It's a great feeling to be able to trust someone with their word. But this rarely seems to happen. The insurance industry is plagued by false claims, lies, where people feign injury, pretend they have whiplash and other assorted problems, which they don't have, And this is all because lying will help them to receive some compensation to which they're not due. But they had better beware, because Scripture says that whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. When someone sues someone else in court and there are two entirely different stories, then someone is lying. And it could be both of them in different parts of the story. Why is this done? Well, it's usually for financial gain, but it may be for other reasons, like covering up for someone. But God is adamant that we must not lie. There are lies, half-truths, and deviousness for many reasons, but it should not be so. Shoddy and misleading advertisements are other ways of lying. Incorrect labelling of goods, that also is lying. My parents taught me from a very young age that you can never trust a liar. Wouldn't it be marvellous, world, if you could trust anyone and everyone and know that what they said was always the truth? If you'll turn to John 8, verse 44, we read where all of this lying and the misleading of people emanates from. This is where Jesus was making it quite clear to his audience. John 8, verse 44 says, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." What a huge difference it would make to this world if, again, just this one commandment about not lying, about not bearing false witness, was kept by everyone. Commandment number 10, Exodus 20, verse 17. Exodus 20, verse 17. It says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's." Coveting may be simply defined as to yearn to possess, especially something belonging to someone else. Many people steal, breaking the eighth commandment, because they first covet, that is, eagerly desire, something that someone else has and they want. It all starts with coveting. Sometimes this sin of coveting can manifest itself by someone damaging or destroying something that belongs to someone else simply because they don't have it or can't afford it. If I can't have it, they're not having it. It's a sorry, sick, jealous approach. If someone has something that we don't have, we should rejoice for them. Good for them. What do people covet? Another man's wife or another woman's husband, as it says in this verse? Their wealth, material blessings, their home or their car. Some can covet someone else's job and try to do whatever they can to have that job, usually by wrong and mean actions. Coveting can lead to much ill will and hard feelings. There is nothing good about it, and it is something that God tells us to avoid. You shall not covet. Coveting must be repented of, that is, sincerely regretted and made to cease as a factor in one's life. This can be done with God's help and by prayer and fasting. Above all, one must keep his eyes on God at all times, because, and I'm not going to turn there, but I'll quote Psalm 119:36. It says, "Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness." If you'll turn to Hebrews 13, verse 5, this clearly teaches what our approach should be. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Hebrews 13 verse 5 says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Are we content with what we have? If so, then we will not covet anything. We will be content with what we have. I'm not going to turn there, but for those of you making notes and want to read these later, 1 Timothy 6:6 says, "Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment." If we're content, we're not going to be coveting what other people have. And in the following verse, 1 Timothy 6 verse 7, "For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of it. Whatever we accumulate in this life is gone for us when we die." It's not like the old joke of the man who said, "If I can't take it with me, I'm not going." That is something that just doesn't work. And in 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 11, it says, "And to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you." If we do that, minding our own affairs, coveting what others may have, may never even enter our heads. What a huge difference it would make in this world if just this one commandment was kept by everyone. If you'll turn to Psalm 111 verse 10, let's read another nugget of wisdom. Psalm 111 verse 10. Psalm 111 verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever." The wise person will receive God's commandments, which outline God's way of life. The fool will not. Learning to fear God and depart from the ways of this world, those evil ways, means that we do need to study the Word of God and to find out what we should do. As we learn, we should fear to disobey what we have learned. If everyone on earth kept just one of the Ten Commandments that I've discussed today, what a world it would be. The whole world would be so very much better. But just think about this. We have very briefly seen that if one commandment was kept, society would be almost wonderful by today's standards. But when Jesus Christ sets up the kingdom of God on earth, all 10 will be kept. The commandments will be kept around the world, and it will be a completely different place, and so much better for it. Those who think that these commandments are done away with ought to consider such a wonderful scenario. Doing so might just get them to move from their erroneous position that they have taken about not needing to keep God's law. We know differently to that which mainstream Christianity teaches, and we should be grateful for the truth that God has revealed to us.